Good evening. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 through 39. Again, that is Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 through 39, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and his disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala.
Good to be back with you tonight. Hope everyone had a good, restful, peaceful afternoon. If I were to ask you, what is the most important subject in the Bible? What would you say? The truth of the matter is we really would be hard-pressed to name any one thing that is more important so far as subject matter is concerned than anything else. But there are some things, certainly, that are the upper echelon of things so far as importance is concerned. Subjects like grace certainly would be a top-tier subject when it comes down to Bible subjects. Things such as reconciliation or redemption. Perhaps we should just say God's plan of salvation is certainly a subject matter that is very, very important. Another subject matter that I want to talk about just a little bit tonight is very simple. It is the subject of Bible authority. And I have preached many lessons and series of lessons even on Bible authority, and especially from the standpoint of how you establish Bible authority. And that, again, is just a subject of that, it's important. It's very weighty, as a matter of fact. Truth is, I don't begin any home Bible study with anyone without first dealing with that particular subject, how to establish Bible authority. But tonight, I just want to talk about the importance of Bible authority itself. That is, again, one of the most important subjects you can ever discuss or study. Is it really important to have Bible authority for what we do? There are many, many people who are going to be lost because they don't understand the truth about that issue. Most religious people think that Bible authority really isn't all that important. At least it's not essential. Now, most people wouldn't say that with lip service. In fact, you could talk to almost anyone who has any degree of respect to God in the Bible, and they would say, yeah, I believe Bible authority, having it is pretty important. But then when you look at what they do, what they practice religiously, their true colors kind of begin to show. Most people don't, because of other subjects, misunderstanding of faith, those who believe in faith only, or again, those who believe in a watered-down kind of grace, would not really believe in their hearts of hearts that it's important to have Bible authority for everything that we do. And a lot of people, again, are going to be lost because of that. The truth is, Bible authority, having authority from God, has always been important. Now we have God's word in written form. And so we talk about Bible authority. But having authority from God is something that he has always required. And we can lose our souls for going beyond that authority. A passage that comes to mind is 2 John chapter 1. There's only one chapter there, of course. But you'll remember the strong words of John in this particular place, beginning at verse 9, 2 John chapter 1, and at verse 9 simply says, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ." That's the authority that we're talking about. Again, we have it in written form. We have the teachings of Christ in written form, whether it has to do with what Jesus taught himself or the things that his apostles taught in his stead as his inspired ambassadors. We have that in this book we call the Bible. But the authority is the teaching of Christ. And so John says, once again, that everyone who goes on ahead of that, who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. So you understand why this is a top-tier subject when it comes down to importance. If you do things religiously without having Bible authority, if you do things that are outside of the scope of the teachings of Christ, John, by inspiration, says you have not God. And yet, many, many people, once again, in the religious world, never give any thought to whether or not what they are doing in the local church or the church that they are members of, whether or not there's Bible authority for it. We always talk about putting our finger on the passage. Most in denominational churches don't consider that at all. That sounds kind of legalistic to them. It sounds pharisaical. You have to put your finger on the passage and everything that you do, all the work that you do and all the worship in which you engage, you have to have Bible authority for everything. That's exactly right. But when you've been taught your whole life, you're just saved by faith alone, then doctrine becomes far less important. Because the truth of the matter is, if we are saved by faith alone, then doctrine would take a back seat. But we're seeing tonight that's not the case. First of all, the Bible doesn't teach that we're saved by faith alone. But here, again, by inspiration, John clearly says, if you go beyond the teachings of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. And so it's important for us to understand, not just how you establish authority, that's critically important, but it begins with just understanding the necessity for having it in the first place. Yes, it is important that we have authority for all that we do. Now, some people try to water down this particular passage by saying that the teachings of Christ just refer to teachings about Christ. In other words, it refers only to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so you have to accept that. And it's claimed that there were those in the first century who were denying that Jesus was the Christ. And that's true. They certainly were. But they limit then this passage just to that. But throughout the scriptures, particularly throughout the New Testament, we find that references to the teachings of Christ is hardly ever limited to just teachings about Christ. But almost always it is referring to the teachings of Christ. Again, what he taught or what his inspired apostles taught. And you have to keep in mind in this passage the reference to the teaching of Christ isn't stated just once, it's stated twice. And whatever it meant the first time, that's what it meant the second time. And so you notice in this particular verse, once again, it says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. But then it says, and whoever abides in the teaching as both the Father and the Son. If that's just teaching about Christ, then everybody who believes and accepts that Jesus was a real historical person and they accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they would be saved. And there's far more even denominational scholars and preachers who would accept that conclusion. The truth is, once again, this is dealing with the teachings of Christ. And the teachings of Christ, especially what was taught by his inspired apostles, that has to do with the totality of the New Testament. Everything that we do, that's where our authority must come from, and we must have it with regard to everything. Or else we have gone beyond the authority of Christ, and we have not God. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul, of course, made this very plain in this familiar passage. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, I like to read that verse. Really, it's verse 17 that we're after. But in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." That's our authority. That's the teaching of Christ. We ought to fill our minds with it. And that's not something just preachers are to do. It's not something for just a few members, maybe the elders and perhaps the deacons do. It is something that all of us who are members of the Lord's church should do. We should all allow the teachings of Christ to dwell in our hearts. That's where the power of God's word is. It's not just hearing and then forgetting about it. The transforming power of the Word of God is found when we allow that Word to dwell in our biblical hearts, in our mind. But then he goes on to say at verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now notice the scope of that. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever is preached and whatever is practiced, it must be done by the authority of Christ. It must be done in his name. That's what "in the name of Christ" means. By his authority. Where do you find it? In this book we call the Bible. And so again, we find, yes, it is important to have Bible authority. So important that everything that we do. And he's dealing there more with what we do collectively and dealing again, just, he's not dealing with what we say. He's dealing with what we actually do. Like, you don't have to say, you see some people doing this more than others, but you don't have to say, "In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord," every time you do anything. I've told you before, when we lived in Phoenix, Arizona, there was a tire company. They sold used tires. Their name was "In the Name of the Lord Tire Sales." And they misunderstood completely. And here's the problem. People in the religious world misunderstand what that even means in the first place. "In the name of the Lord" just means by his authority. And we find that again in the Bible. And so Paul is very clear about this. Yes, we have to have it. That doesn't make us legalistic. It doesn't make us pharisaical. It's just following the Bible. Peter had something to say about it in 1 Peter in chapter 4 and at verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 11. And he says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever." I like the King James. Whoever speaks, let him speak according to the oracles of God. And that's the point here. Again, sticking with the Bible. Sticking with the teachings that come from God himself. If any man speak, let him speak according to the oracles of God. And that's the only way that God will be glorified. God is not glorified at all by all of the works that people love and brag about and boast about doing, things that you don't read about in the Bible. Whether it be building great big fellowship halls and multi-purpose centers and engaging in all kind of fun and frolic and recreation and entertainment, and everybody loves it and talks about it. That's the social gospel, but you don't read about it at all in the Word of God. And so that's not speaking when you get up and talk about those things and advertise those things. That's not speaking according to the oracles of God. Instead, it's going beyond the teaching of Christ. What about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The fourth chapter. At verse 6, Paul says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Don't go beyond. You have to learn. Paul is saying to them, well, I'm trying to teach you this important truth that you must learn not to go beyond what is written. What would the religious world look like today if everybody practiced that? If nobody ever went beyond what is written, when it comes down to work and worship, everyone simply did what was written. If everyone could put their finger on the passage for everything that they do, what a different look the religious world would have. But more importantly, we understand in all of this, remember, souls are at stake. Because if we don't do that, John said, you have not God. So we must all learn not to go beyond what is written. And, of course, in this context, Paul is dealing with what we sometimes refer to as preacheritis. I know that's not really a word, but you understand what it refers to. They had a big problem in elevating man and saying, well, you know, I'm of Cephas and someone else. Well, I'm of Apollos. Another. Well, I'm of Paul. And they were elevating man. And that problem of preacheritis has never gone away. It has, in fact, gotten worse and worse. And so now people just follow men. They may be charismatic. They may be orators when it comes down to speaking. They have all of this charisma, and they can lead people astray. And people love to attach themselves to individuals like that, even when they're being led, or they may not even know they're being led, but being led away from God's word. And we can never forget what Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. It's up to me as a gospel preacher to be sure what I preach is again in this book we call the Bible. It's up to you as a congregation to make sure that's what I'm doing. We all have a responsibility in that. I will be held accountable for leading anybody astray. But you'll be held accountable for being led astray. We all have to open up our Bibles and make sure, do our own personal study. And I always advocate, study the Bible for yourself. But be humble about it. Don't be arrogant about it. Too many preachers have gotten themselves into a bind when they begin to take some position because it's fresh and new and maybe appealing to people. And you find yourself, well, you know, there's nobody else seems to take that position. Listen, This is not going to be something that I just put everything upon. But if I'm holding the position and none of my brethren take that position, I have to at least be humble enough to think to myself, you know, I could be wrong about that. Is it possible that everyone else is wrong? Yes. And at the end of the day, I have to study the Bible for myself and make sure I'm abiding in the doctrine of Christ. But I'm just saying, have some humility about it. Because it's very important. This idea of having Bible authority, just the very need for it, is significant. How many times in the Bible do we read of not adding to or taking away from God's Word? We read about it in the book of Revelation, don't we? And I know John there talks about adding to or taking away from that particular prophecy. And it's been pointed out many times that he's just talking about that message in the book of Revelation, and contextually that's true. But we read the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. We read the same thing in Proverbs 30, I believe it is about verse 6. And so several times we are told by God in different dispensations that we are not to add to his commandment. We're not to add to his word or take away from it. Because the fact of the matter is, God's word is perfect, converting the soul. And the only thing you can do when you add to that which is perfect is mar that perfection. Our job is just to abide and to make sure we have authority. We have examples, of course. We'll not look at them all, but one good example that you're familiar with, but a very dramatic example, is Leviticus chapter 10, when Nadab and Abihu failed to abide within their authority, within the authority of God's word. Leviticus chapter 10, and at verse 1, the Bible says this, Leviticus, the 10th chapter, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered," what? "Unauthorized fire before the Lord." I like the King James just because I was used to it for so long. Strange fire. Really, the better translation is unauthorized. That's really getting to the point. What these two sons of Aaron did was unauthorized. They didn't have the permission from God to do what they did. And that's the importance of having Bible authority. What we learn from this great example here, it's not enough to say, well, you know, God never told us that we can't do this. This is the problem with things like musical instruments and those sort of things that are practiced in the religious world. I've said many times over the years, there's not a biblical scholar who would ever argue, if he's worth anything so far as scholarship is concerned, who would ever argue that musical instruments came after New Testament times. Like musical historians, with regard to biblical music, they are completely in agreement. I have never read any of them that would go against what the majority says, and that is that they did not use musical instruments in the New Testament church. Peter, Paul, James, John, none of the first century saints, they never raised up their voice in praise to God with a musical instrument. That came over 500 years later, and everybody's in agreement about that. The only question is, does it really matter? That's the only question. And all of these passages that we've been looking at tell us, yes, it does matter. And here's a great example right here. Nadab and Abihu. God said nothing about the specific incense that they offered up. Yes, he warned them about offering up incense, that he did not authorize, but he never named particularly and specifically the incense that they offered up. Could they argue, but God, you never said we couldn't? Of course not. In reality, of course, they didn't have the time to make any argument. God made an example of them because they offered up unauthorized fire. Do you think God has changed? Some people think so, but he hasn't. Some people think God, oh, he was just a strict God in the Old Testament. Today, he's a God of grace. God has always been a God of grace, and he has always been a God who is strict. God has never changed. His character is immutable. That will always be the case. And the truth is, he has always demanded that we only do what he authorizes done. That's just the truth. Many people are going to be lost because they're like Nadab and Abihu. They just decide. We don't know why Nadab and Abihu made this poor decision. Were they just showing off for the people? Did they think because they were the sons of Aaron, they could do whatever they wanted to do? We don't know. But at the end of the day, they decided to take their own way instead of God's way, to do something they were unauthorized by God to do, and they paid the price with their life. Why do we think today we won't have to pay a price? Especially when the Bible specifically says that we will. You don't abide in the teachings of Christ, you have not God. This is a weighty Bible. As Bible subjects go, this is top tier in importance. Because many souls are going to be lost. Because they act without Bible authority. Understand tonight, we have to have Bible authority for everything that we do. If we did a series on this, of course, we'd break that down a little bit more and see how it is we do establish it and the different kinds of Bible authority, specific and generic and so on and so forth. And all of that is very important, but it all begins with understanding it's necessary to have Bible authority. You're subject to the invitation of Christ. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you haven't put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Jesus has done the hard part. He died on Calvary's cross. He was willing to be tortured on a tree just so that you could be saved. He paid, in other words, the price for sin. Now you just have to obey the gospel. It's nothing meritorious. You're not earning anything, but you have to follow God's word. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Are you willing to do that tonight? You will be saved if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is that Christ. If you're buried in the waters of baptism, and we have a baptistry just behind me, the water is ready. You can be baptized in just a few minutes. If you do that, your sins will be washed away, not by this water right here, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you'll be a new creature in Christ. You can do that right now. You'll be born again. You'll start anew. You'll have a new beginning. You'll be saved. Do that. If you're in an undone condition, you don't know that you have tomorrow. This might be right here, right now, might be your last chance to get right with God. Take advantage of it. Do it now as we together stand and sing.